All right, well, we get to continue our wonderful message from last week. Last week, we talked about remembering the Lord. Do you remember this? Do you remember the message about remembering the Lord? I want to just read the text out of Deuteronomy 8, and we'll kind of see where we left off and then just jump into this. It says in Deuteronomy 8, we'll start with verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his precepts, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your minds and hearts be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, but who brought you forth water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't even know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. And beware lest you say in your mind and heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. And if you forget your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Like the nations which the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And we talked about forgetting the Lord, you know, right out of the verse 11 here. What does it mean to forget the Lord? It's not keeping his commandments, precepts, and statutes. And we talked about how those three things represented a collective law of God, specific law of God, and even cultural law. So kind of the law that goes with what we'd say non-spiritual things. It's more of like our culture, our kind of way of doing things. And then we talked about really the application of this was loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means body, soul, and spirit. And we talked about the application of this is we steward our purpose by giving a portion of our time to our own development. And I talked about how, you know, it's almost insane when your life is so overfilled to commit to a doctorate program. Well, it's my means of giving myself to development. Because if I can't grow, how do I expect to lead people into growth? It's this concept that it is paramount that each one of us, wherever we're at, gives ourselves to training and development, so that we can continue to grow aggressively. Because if we grow, it says in Timothy, right? If we grow, then we won't only save ourselves, but we'll save those around us. It's this principle. You have to grow. You have to be committed to letting God transform you into his image. So we talked about that, stewardship of purpose. We talked about tithing, giving back a portion of everything is given to us. And we talked about how, you know, there's a lot of talk about, well, is tithing really for today? Well, in the same way, no, because in the Old Testament, it was a tutor. The Old Testament is a tutor to us to reach certain baselines. Well, when we start looking at the New Testament, everything's intensified. Instead of one day a week of serving the Lord, it's 100% of the week is the Lord's. You know, instead of giving a tenth, it's 100% has been given to you. Now serve the Lord in obedience and give to him, right? So it's this concept of, sure, we're not under the law, we're under the fulfillment of the law, which is the intensification and the fullness of the Lord in everything. So no longer do you have to do certain festivals and types of things in the heavenlies. You now live in the heavenlies. Everything you have is the Lord. Your purpose, your money, your family, everything. So we talked about that too. You know, we have stewardship, your purpose, tithing, serving, giving a portion of your life, energy, gifts, and talents to the Lord. And then finally, family. If you do have a family, right, it's giving your family to the Lord in entirety for his purposes, something bigger than yourself, yourselves. And that's where you find your purpose. So we're going to look today and just continue along these lines and try to remember the Lord. That was the whole point of last week. Remember the Lord in your purpose, in your tithing, in your giving of your time and talents, in the offering of you and your family to serve the Lord. You tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to make sure you're awake. So this, let's look at this first, because we're going to kind of continue from this point of remembering to now, you know, moving into a place where we allow the Lord to establish his covenant with us. Because this is the whole point of wealth. Not only finances, but emotional wealth, relational wealth. You know, wealth is like the resource and riches of heaven being poured out in your life. Now, this isn't only financial provision and physical provision like food and water. This is things like the ability for you to be filled with God's character and his heart that you can give to others. And that is necessary for the harvest. If we believe God's given us land, wealth, souls, and there's this promise of souls, if we don't have a very large base of people who are overflowing with the riches of heaven, the great emotional wealth, the spiritual wealth, you can't like feed 50 cattle on a bucket of water. I think they take like, is it 6 gallons of water a day per cow? So we're using 120 gallons of water they need a day. And you would believe me if you saw them go to the bathroom. It's quite a sight. I was like, wow. That's abundance. But my point is, we expect the harvest to come in, then that's what I'm saying. We aren't at the place to be able to handle 100 souls who need establishing and strengthening. We just aren't as a people. We have to aggressively give ourselves to the Lord and say, Father, take this humble life of mine and make it into an oasis, a river, that people could come and drink off of my heart. Because that's what discipleship's about. God having a family that allows those who don't have families, spiritually speaking, places of wealth and belonging and provision for their thirsty souls. This is what we're about here. We're not about some program or hitting certain numbers, you know, and goals, and we're about the harvest. And right now, when we're in this wealth phase, where God's trying to establish his covenant with us so that we can be a provision for the people that he brings to us. That is the goal of everything we're doing. That's the focus of the messages. They're about, folks, prepare your hearts. Yield more of your rooms of your house of your heart to God, because he needs to prepare you to become the provision for the world. Does this make sense? Are you stirred? Are you excited? Well, I hope so. But you're really intense, so I know you're really thinking. This is good, because we have to apply this, right? So this is what I'm going to be talking about. And this, you can see God's heart in all this, because his nature is not to penalize or condemn you. His nature is this loving father that's saying, would you allow me to give you counsel and assistance to help your life become a blessing Because I'm a blessing and I want you to experience my blessing and then be an extension of my heart to all those who are so hungry and need that love and need that provision. And I want this church to be a place where people who are hungry and thirsty and needy come and they actually get those needs met. It's like trying to search for a good restaurant. And like one night, me and Steph were out and I was trying to use this app that I was using for one of my credit cards to get extra points. You know, because like if you go there and it's on their list, you get triple points and then I could use the points for things. Kind of maximizing things. And by the way, I don't ever go into debt. I pay it off every month before the due date, actually several times, so that my credit score goes lower because it's zero. But I utilize it and maximize it to get points. Just thought I'd do that for all the Ramsey folks in here since it's FPU season. So, anyway, we went to like two or three restaurants on the list and they happened to be closed. It was like the one day a week that these places were closed, and it didn't say so online. It said they were open. But it created this frustration. I want good food. And everywhere I'm going, they don't have it. And I felt like because unless you went, you couldn't write a review. I wanted to write a review and say, you should update the website, seeing that we've driven all over New England trying to find a place on your list. And couldn't. But do you know that's the same thing for a new believer or a person searching for Jesus? And they come somewhere, and they come, and they're not welcomed, and we don't have the goods to say God is good. They come in, and they find a family that's not overflowing with riches and wealth. Because that family didn't prepare their hearts, and their family was too self-consumed. And I'm just saying it in a general way, because what we want to strive for is not just individuals, a few individuals who have their lives overflowing with goodness, but a whole community of people like Ephesians 4 that are overflowing with the goodness, and literally that goodness begins to strengthen every part, and then the miraculous happens. A synergy, which means that the sum of the parts don't equal what's produced. It's an exponential multiplicative effect where, you know, he has two and she has three, and then everyone combines so that it doesn't equal five, it equals 12. Do you understand what I'm saying? The synergy, effective synergy, is where the miraculous power of the Spirit begins to cause every part to feed one another, and it becomes this amazing system called the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit moves through it, that it begins to produce much more than each person producing parts. And there's this incredible, beautiful result of this community, this collective effort that just, and people go, whoa. And this collective effort begins to testify to whole communities. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about God establishing his covenant. It's the heavenly God beginning to manifest his goodness in something called the body of Christ. And that body, that church, begins to witness and just emanate goodness and overflowing, like we become the depiction of the promised land. I mean, this is really his intention. This is his intention in sharing all of these things. I just want to talk now about, like, you know, challenges that I think we face as a body getting there. And I am so encouraged right now because I know God has been so clear with me. There is such a harvest coming. I just talked, I'm going to just share it because Monique came to me several weeks ago and shared this intense dream she had, and, you know, just threw it out there, but I was like, it was so powerful. She just hasn't been in the services because I was going to have her share, but it's this dream. She said she saw, if I get this right, I'm going to, but the points will be there. She saw the crossing, and there was a bunch of us inside, and the Lord literally lifted up this whole church building and moved it to the right, which I felt was like God adjusting us continually to bring us into righteousness, which is the right way of living. And he put it down on the ground and then walked away, and she said she saw just people coming out of the woods and the trees and all starting a mass in the fields. And they were all people from other places, not inside our church. Then the church doors opened up and our whole body went out into the fields and began to mingle with other people. And she said, the harvest is going to be outrageous. You know, and there's this inclination that none of us understand. I mean, Stephanie doesn't either. She really does have this gift of identifying keys to reach community, you know, and somehow she gets there. She's one of the ones who is the catalyst to the festivals. Like, you know, there were many people that kind of contributed, but she had this inkling, like, if we can do this, if we can, for the community garden, for just the fields, she's always had this thing, and she keeps pressing after this door, this key. And there's just something about that we're all trying to go toward for this harvest. And last week, she ended up, there was a judge from the city of Lawrence, juvenile justice system, that came. And he said, I've heard about this program, and I want to find out, like, his whole thing is he's getting a lot of pressure to not incarcerate racial people, blacks, Hispanics. People are pressing him not to do that. And he's like, okay, I'm tired of this race card. What about the kids? What about their life so I don't incarcerate them and then they get in worse trouble? Like, give me a solution. And all the programs that he's seen are just a joke. No effect. It's all these funds are being poured into them, but there's no goods. There's no fruit. And he's like, I want to find a program that we can fund that really makes a difference. So this judge came and went through everything, played the games, went out, fed the sheep. I mean, these kids from the inner city are coming, and they're just totally caught off guard by this environment. So, like, you got to picture someone who's raised in the city, raised in their concrete world, and then they're given some grain, because Steph, for example, she elected someone that, you know, had a thing of grain. So this kid starts, like, he's like, so what do? Like, go in the field with the grain and lead them from that pasture to the next. And so he starts going like this, and you know how the sheep are, they all start going, like, right at him, and he goes, oh my gosh, they're following me, and all the kids are laughing, saying, this is crazy, all the sheep are following him, look. So this is such a powerful tool, and this kid felt like, whoa, this is the best thing in life ever. I can't believe this is happening to me. This kind of thing, and then, you know, they include some teaching on, like, identity, things like that. And so, you know, we've done this, and the team is growing of people who really want to, like, pour into these kids' lives. And so this judge, so there's someone that's affiliated with our church that is involved as an attorney in the legal system in Lawrence, and they called us and said, hey, you guys are definitely being vetted here, because this judge just asked me, do you know these people? And this judge happened to be, I mean, this person happened to be in our youth group. Not here, but in the church we were raised up in. And so she's like, well, they're as legit as it comes. You know, these people are for real, and they've persevered for many years. And so this is a taste, but I'm telling you, we're all on a journey. None of us has this whole thing figured out and pulls out a 10-year plan and said, well, according to that, and what I know to be true, we're all going after something. We're going after souls. The harvest, souls, the harvest, souls. There are people who need Jesus out there. And the only way that they are going to really be touched and engaged is if we have the goods as a people. So, you know, you hear me talk about first principles. It's not about a stinking curriculum. And someone's going to take that out of context and they're going to say, Sean called it a stinking curriculum. Well, I'm telling you, it's a tool to get people engaged in the word so our lives can be changed. Antioch School, it's not about this school where we study books and everything like this. It's a tool to engage our hearts in an accountability program to say, will you change? And there's some things you have to do to prove that change. Oh, I hate work. Well, then you're not going to change. Transformation is hard. It is hard to die to self. None of what we do. There's one ulterior motive, and that is to see the harvest come in and prepare our hearts to receive them. Okay, so some hindering stumbling blocks here. You know, when we first started, we have a real problem because we focus on outward appearance and structure. And we focus so much on it, we miss the heart of things. And I'm sharing this because all of us have stuff from our past that contaminates and corrupts what could be a very precious thing that the Lord is doing. And I'll tell you right off the bat, I'm a learner. I will learn from a sinking ship and apply it to my own life and my own ministry. And I've learned from a lot of experiences, you can't just throw something out. You got to learn. You got to grow. You got to take all the good things. There's good things in a lot of things. You know, I've even learned, you know, if your worst enemy comes to you and starts telling you things and starts criticizing you, I would challenge you to get beyond the donkey that's coming to you, you know, because donkeys can speak. That's biblical, right? Get beyond that and go to God and say, is there any truth in what they said? And allow that to teach your heart. Because God will use donkeys, we've seen that, to bring us a message. So, you know, in our early days, we were hurt by the church. And we were hurt by this form of church that seemed void of relationship. So what did we do? We went from this authoritarian controlling church, and what do? We didn't like try to center ourselves in the middle. What do? We went to the opposite extreme to be able to try to say, oh, yuck. Well, we'll try this end. Well, this end's just as yucky as that end, just the opposite side. So we committed to this anti-establishment study with this house church of like 20 people. And we found all the books that talked about how terrible the Big C church was. But you know what we found after a time? This little house church stunk just as bad as that one. Why? Because we were going after structure and not realizing, oh, it's us that smell and stink. We have bad hearts. We need to be changed and transformed. So this is an example, right? The truth is that the center, Jesus is the plumb line, and it's the center, it's the tension, it's the mix of both sides that's healthy and good. But see, people don't want to be in the center because it contains a mixture, some of the elements of what repelled them or hurt them. So that the key is healing so that we can actually be objective and be healthy. Because reactionism is not healthy. And you end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That proverbial saying goes, you can't do that. You gotta begin to get healed so you can have the mind of Christ to begin to discern what's good and what's bad. And then you filter out those bad things and combine things to make a healthy environment. You know, it's kind of like parents who maybe they were treated very harshly and disciplined harshly. So now with their kids, they're like, I'm not doing anything to correct them. Just let them live. Well, you're going to have a terror on your hands if you let that go for very long. And it's been proven people who are disciplined more intensely than just let go wild do much better. We enjoy structure. We enjoy correction, discipline. I mean, I should say we respond favorably to it. I remember I'm just going to reminisce here a little bit, but years ago, there was a person who was incredibly committed to the church, a real giver, real encouragement, and we got our building, our first building over there. And this person all of a sudden started freaking out and left the church. And I was like, what in the world? What's wrong? And as we were talking and sharing, it came out, when a church gets a building, they change and nothing good takes place. Well, come to find out, he was part of a church that got a building and was lifted up and left their relational, humble approach of God has given us this, we're people that love one another, and they changed. So now, because of his experience, every church that gets a building is now bad and they're going to change. Do you see how this happens? And this couldn't be a better scripture to use, because God is literally saying, when you have a nice house and move into, watch that your heart is not lifted up. And this word really means to rise or raise, to bring up, to exalt the self, to be haughty, to heave. You know, we know what heaving is, right? It's a heaving of our hearts to think, oh, we're something special. Well, we're never something special. Only in Christ are we something special. Without him, we are not special. And so he forfeited his inheritance because he had people that loved him for years and left because he was triggered by something he hadn't been healed of in his past. And now he corrupted something that was very good. It was God giving us land, fulfilling his promise, demonstrating faithfulness. Now, is God's intent for us to get lifted up with his fulfillment of promise? No. He's like, if you'll remember me in the fulfillment of my promise to your heart, it's going to be great, and I'm going to give you more, and that's going to become a blessing to all those around you. It's that we have a mandate to remember the Lord, remain humble, receive the testings or the trainings of the Lord. This is what his whole point is. So you don't have to be a bad church once you get a building. You can remember the Lord. Another situation. So in Netherlands, there was a big hub church of this Pentecostal charismatic church that probably was about 600 or so. But for years, it had been a hub for life and explosive Christianity. Did tons of outreach, ministered to people on the street. People from all walks of life came and received Jesus. It was really the place that Ustorm was kind of, the seed was dropped and it began to grow and flourish in Netherlands. Well, there was just a difficult situation. There was a lot of control dysfunction involved. And just about 2 years ago, there was a splinter of 200 people. There was a lot of turmoil. Instead of leadership responding to, you know, a lot of things that were saying, please change and be healthy. They resisted like nothing was even happening, like just talk to the hand. So these 200 people left and started another church. And so I met with one of the leaders and I said, listen, you are going to wind up in the same mess as the church you came from unless you deal with your hearts. Your hearts are just as dysfunctional as the hearts you're accusing in leadership of the church you just left. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, we won't. That won't happen. Well, sure enough, that church is now down to 70. A bunch of people are in a train wreck of rubble and disillusionment and bitterness because they didn't allow God to change their hearts. They thought that changing the structure, instead of meeting with this group of people, they went over here and started their own structure, but there's still a wretched stench because there's lack of healing and wholeness. And if we want God to establish, the key word there being establish his covenant, then we need to die to ourselves and we need to let God heal us. Teach us to be a blessing. Teach us to be a reflection of who he is. But to become like Christ means you die because two people can't live. The old man and the new man cannot live. So one has to die. And if I were you, I'd let the perfect, spotless lamb live in your life rather than your terrible self. And cause all those things that God gave to that part of your terrible self to be extracted and exalted as expressions of who God is. Because God, there's many things God's placed in every one of your hearts. Beautiful things. Beautiful expressions of personality and diversity. And he doesn't mean for them to die. He does. He means the whole lot to die. And then he resurrects those parts and says, come back to me, those things I placed in that dead corpse. And those things rise up like dead bones and attach themselves to the likeness of Christ in you. And they begin to live and express like you never thought they could live and express. Because now it's Christ living through you and moving through you. So it brings us to this great point here of we need to, number one, trust that God is good. We trust in his nature. And the process we're in is meant for our good. He does not just want to torment us. And if you're in a tough situation, don't turn your back on God. Don't resist, because it just makes it worse. Say, here I am, Lord. Wow, this does not feel good. I'm not happy camper. But use me. Do your work, because I know this. I know that in the end you are good, and you only have good in store for me. So teach me. Tell me what to do here. And then we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This speaks of our ability to, our part. Okay, so we commit our heart. We give a portion of his, of our time to our formation. We set that as a priority. We tithe. We give back a portion of his material provision. We serve. We give a portion of our life. We share our gifts. We give a portion of our special talents. We give our children and our family a glimpse of what it is to be centered around Christ. He is our all. And then three, we walk in confidence in our heart. We receive his words of life through meditation, and we start to experience his love, expectancy for his favor, which is that manifest goodness of God that's demonstrated in our life. We expect that, and we begin to declare truth and begin to change our atmospheres, change our environments. And then finally, we maintain this by honoring God. We get our eyes off ourselves and our actions. We we ain't nothing special. We aren't. It's Jesus who is really special. And if he's in the center, it's kind of like a lantern without a light bulb. You have a life without Jesus, ain't nothing special happening. People are like, oh, that's kind of nice, but why does it work? The bulb's blown out. Sin entered the world. When you let Jesus, who's that light of the world, screw into your lamppost, then the switch goes on and you shine, and then all these patterns from the glass go onto different surfaces because of that light shining through the prism of your life. Then you become something special. So, you know, if you're here and you just, God's spoken you something, because that's what it's all about. God customizes this time for you. And you start hearing things that are customized for your life. What is it? What areas of your heart are you not trusting in? What areas of your heart are you still cobwebbed and muddled because Jesus can't shine his light through? You need some good Windex. Work of the Holy Spirit, he's called Windex. And he cleans all your glass panels that the light can shine and it's not filtered by muck. So come on, just respond to him right now. Just tell him, commit your life, commit your heart. Say, Lord, I commit to allowing you to develop me for you. I commit to facing the hardship of what that's going to look like. Because it is hard. It's grueling. That's why you need people around you, like a community that loves you. That says, keep going. You can do it. I've done it. It was hard last month. I've made it through. Ready for my next test. Ready for my next training. This is not an easy life. You know, Christianity is not that crutch to just help weak people. Christianity is enlistment in an amazing royal people of God that become an expression of love because they die and they give their lives up for someone greater. His name is Jesus. So wherever you are today and what you're going through, come on, take a minute and just invite Jesus in. Invite him to continue his work.